Like Becca said, I actually am from right outside of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, but I went to Pennsylvania when I was 18 to attend school there, and I never came home. So that was in 2005, and so I've actually lived in Pennsylvania since 2005. And the other day, my husband told me that next year in 2025, we'll have been there for 20 years, and I had to go lay down for a minute and just let that process that I'm that old and have been in one place for that long. But I came in 2005 just to attend the school there. It's called Summit. Graduated and went on staff there. I met my husband. We got married. We've been married for 13 years. In June will be 13 years. And we have a 9-year-old little boy. So we're so thankful for what God has done. But I learned last night, it was said that this retreat is 37 years old. And that is how old I am. So great things got started 37 years ago.
Yeah,
like, yes.
Amen.
So it's just amazing. I was like, wow, that's a really cool fact. So if you've been here that long, I applaud you and I respect you so much. You made a way for me to come 37 years ago, or 37 years later. I've been raised in the church and been involved in ministry since I was little. My parents are pastors. My grandparents are pastors. So I've always been involved in church life of some sort. I love the church. I grew up loving the church, and I love when the women of God gather together, when we sing, when we pray. I think there's something very special about women gathering together, and I think it really reminds the enemy that his deception was not the final word.
Amen. Right? Thank you.
Because Eve followed his deception, and we are all bearing the results of that. Sometimes I'm like, Eve, when we get to heaven, I'm going to have a serious conversation with you. But we are all bearing the results of her following in the deception of the enemy. But I think when women gather together and we pray and we decide to lift our hands to the Lord, I think it reminds the enemy that he doesn't have the final word, that there's a greater word being spoken over. And one who's greater has come to redeem Eve's mistake, and we get to live in the freedom of that. We get to live in the freedom of redemption that Jesus has brought. And that excites me. And I believe that tonight God has given me what I hope is a serpent-crushing word for you. Because that is our call as women, to follow the example. You know, the word tells us in Genesis that the snake was going to bruise his heel, but he would stomp his head. And I like to take that on as well. That's what I get to do. I get to stomp his head right with whatever the sun has. My husband has a saying, when you get the sun, you get everything. And so we get to stomp on the head of the enemy tonight. And I pray that's what we do this weekend, is stomp on his head. When Miss Carla called me to ask to speak at this retreat, it was such an interesting time in my life. I have been working at the school since I was 21. And so I resigned at the end of 2021. I've been a stay-at-home mom, substitute teacher, and I've been loving it. It's like the best decision of my life. But this one week, in 3 days, I got a phone call each day. One was from Miss Carla to speak at this retreat. One was from another lady to speak at a retreat in September. And one was to substitute teach kindergarten for 12 weeks.
Oh, gosh.
You can imagine which one terrified me the most. It was not the first two. And to all of them, I said, I'm going to have to go to the Lord in prayer about this. But I said yes, yes, and yes to 2 weeks for the kindergarten.
2 weeks.
Not 2 weeks. I said yes to 2 weeks, and it was really interesting to see how the Lord worked that. But I honestly felt that each answer was given by the Lord for me to give to those. And when I substitute taught for those 2 weeks for kindergarten, and if you, in this place, are a kindergarten teacher, or a preschool teacher, or you work in children's ministry with that age group, you do not get paid enough. My Apple Watch was so proud of me. It kept exploding and being like, you've done it. You've stood for 12 hours. Like, your steps are amazing. After I finished substitute taught, I was like, are you alive? Because it was just so proud of me for being so active. I was like, have I gone to the bathroom? I don't know. Honestly, I'm not sure. Have I eaten? I'm not sure. And you're constantly on your feet. But it was such a wonderful experience for me, because it reminded me of what it's like to work so constantly and then come home and the question you're asked is, what's for dinner? Like, I don't know, I hope you've been cooking. And what's for dinner? And we got baseball and we got all these things going on in life and church. And I'm over all the worship for our church as well. And you just, the constant cycle of things to do, and you can get lost in that, right? I think you all have felt like we can get lost in that. And the whole time I'm like, what am I supposed to speak at this retreat? And then I really felt like the Lord just gave me this title of redeeming time, knowing your seasons and impacting eternity. And I really feel like it's a very, just a message for those who feel like maybe you have dreams, maybe you have visions, you have hopes, desires, but maybe you feel confused, stuck, isolated, overwhelmed, busy. You just feel like, I'm in this place and am I really impacting eternity? Is what I'm doing right now really important? Do I have value? Do I really have something that I'm offering to the kingdom of God? And maybe you look at others and you're like, that woman is really offering something to the kingdom of God. She really has it together. She always looks fantastic. I'm pretty sure I had baby throw up on me somewhere. She looks great. And you're really wondering, am I really have a purpose? And I want to tell you that when we have a prayer like the one in Psalm 90 where it says, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Heaven's answer to that is a resounding yes. God is faithful to teach us to number our days, and he has a plan and he has a purpose, and you have value. And so tonight, I'm not going to read Psalm 90 because I do want to do that tomorrow night. I hope you're enjoying your devotions.
Yes,
and I hope no one got crawled back in bed and thought, oh Lord, I don't have any time management skills. Because I'm with you on that, but I'm just learning. I'm walking with God and learning to understand my seasons. I'm learning to understand the value of my yeses and my no's to him. That both are important answers, and they're both to be given with much wisdom. And so we're going to get into that a little bit tomorrow night, but I really felt like the Lord wanted me to start with a 30,000 foot view of what his heart is for you, and then get into the nitty gritty tomorrow night. But I want to speak to you tonight just a message called The Courage to Move Your Home. The Courage to Move Your Home. I don't know how many of you have moved. We have moved several times when I was young, always between Missouri and Louisiana. Missouri and Louisiana. My dad is originally from Missouri. I was like, can we never go to another state? Missouri, Louisiana. And then I lived through a renovation in my house, and I thought I was going to lose my mind. It was like living like a nomad. At one point, my stove was in the middle of the kitchen, my dishes were in the basement, and all my ingredients were on the top floor. So to make dinner, I was running like four flights of stairs just to make dinner, and I thought I was going to lose my mind. But moving your home is not for the faint of heart, but I think God is going to give us courage. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 4. And as you do that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your love. God, thank you for being with us, this beautiful place that you've given us. Lord, the oceans to remind us that you set them in place. Their boundaries are known by you. God, you hold them in the palm of your hand. And God, I thank you that every woman that's set in front of me tonight, God, you hold them in the palm of your hand, God, and you have purpose and you have plan for them. And God, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, as it's written behind me so vividly, to impact eternity, to remind ourselves that our lives have purpose in the right now. God, that we don't have to look to a day when we can be purposeful, God. We don't have to look for a day when we can be useful, Lord, that you're seeking us right now. And God, I pray, Lord, that every woman would leave this place with just a confidence and an assurance. God is using me. God wants to use me, and he is using me. And I pray our heads would be lifted. Lord, I pray you'd silence the voice of the enemy tonight. God, I pray that you would silence every accusation, every bit of rejection, every bit of unbelief. As we just come into your word, as we see the story, God, as we unravel the truth that you have placed there for us, let them sink deeply into our heart. And God, we give you the highest praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Judges chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1. And I'm sure this is a story that you all know very well, but it says this. It says, the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And then I want you to go down to verse 15, and we're going to read through 24. The Lord threw Sisera, all his charioteers, and all his army into a panic before Barak's assault. Sisera left his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth of the nations, and the whole army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a single man was left. Meanwhile, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to greet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, my lord, come in with me. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent and covered him, and she covered him with a blanket. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." She opened a container of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him again. Then he said to her, "Stand at the entrance to the tent. If a man comes and asks you, 'Is there a man here?' say no." And while he was sleeping from exhaustion, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, and went silently to Sisera. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it into the ground, and he died. When Barak arrived in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to greet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man you are looking for." So he went in with her, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. That day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites, and the power of the Israelites continued to increase against King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed him. I mean, that's an incredible story. I'm like, yes. Yes, and I know because I've gotten comments, I'm just going to go ahead and address this now. But I do Taekwondo with my husband and my son, and yes, I did break a board. It was a fear factor moment for me. There's a God testimony in it. It's a great sermon illustration. Perhaps we'll use it at some time. But I just want you to know that when I broke that board, I was both shocked and felt super powerful. I was like, yes, I could break someone's head. Not that I would, but I felt like I could. I just felt so powerful in that moment. But then when I watched the video of myself, I'm like, I can't believe I actually did that. And when I read this story of Jael, I am just amazed at her courage and her strength. And even though I could have broken a board in half, I don't know if I could take a tent peg and drive it through someone's head. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot going on there. And I just don't know if I could do that. But I read her story, and I'm amazed by her courage and her faith. And I stand back and I think, could I have done that? I don't know if I could have had that much courage or had that much strength. But I want to start tonight by saying that I believe that this same amazement and wonder is actually being said about you in this place. That it's actually the women that are gathered here, if we could hear the halls of heaven echoing, I think we'd hear, wow, I can't believe they're able to do that. I can't believe that they have the courage to do what they're doing. I can't believe that they stood for righteousness when it was hard. I can't believe that they believed God when everything else was saying something opposite. I can't believe the courage and the faith that they had. And we're over here like, we're nobodies. Can't believe we did that. But I believe if we could hear heaven echoing, we would hear, wow, look at what Hannah's done. Look at what Kayla's done. Look at what Sarah's done. And we hear these names echoing. But I think it's also important for us to understand that Jael was alone when her battle was won. Nobody was watching when she drove that tent peg through the head. It was accomplished in a hidden place, and she probably felt like the least likely candidate. I want to look a little bit at her story. So Judges, to me, is one of the saddest books in the whole Bible. I mean, it's just, when you read it, there are some depths of depravity that are taking place here. I mean, a woman is chopped into pieces and mailed out to all of the tribes in Israel. Like, that is just mind-boggling to me. And there's this scripture at the end of Judges where it says, there's no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's a scary place that they're in. It's a roller coaster of right and wrong choices. And here in Judges 4, we actually find a battleground that's set in the middle of failure. So they're in a place of failure because it tells us in Judges 4 that the Israelites did what was evil again in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them to King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord because Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and he harshly oppressed them 20 years. So Israel's in a state of moral decline. They have failed God again. They have turned to idols. They're not following the ways of the Lord. God is once again trying to get their attention. Israel is also in a state of economic decline. If you read Deborah's song in Judges 4, she says this: in the days of Shamgar, son of Anathemah, in the days of Jael, so we're the lady that we're reading about, the main roads were deserted because travelers kept to the side roads. Villages were deserted. They were deserted in Israel. Shamgar was the judge before Deborah, and the place had just fallen apart under his reign. So after all of this, there's failure, there's economic decline. God says it's time for a new judge. And this lady's name is Deborah. She sat under palm trees in Ephraim, and she judged the people of Israel. They would come to her to settle disputes, to ask her questions. The Bible says she was a prophetess. And I don't know about you, but when I think of God using me to impact eternity, sitting under palm trees and telling people what they should do sounds great. I'm just like, yes. If we're going to impact eternity, sit me under a palm tree somewhere and let me tell people what they should do. Have the mind of God to be able to say, this is how you settle that dispute. I mean, God raises up a judge. She's sitting under the palm tree. This is a woman in a place of authority. She's a woman in her season. And God is raising her up in this time. And she calls Barak, a man named Barak, and she tells him, God is calling you to lead an attack against the enemy. And this is a sure victory. This is not maybe it's going to work. This is a sure victory. And so she's telling him, God's going to give you the hand of the enemy. He's putting him in your hands. This is going to be something you win. And Barak has a very interesting response. He looks at her and he says, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. When I read that, I'm so disappointed by that answer. Because she's telling him, the enemy's in your hands. It's going to be a sure victory. And he's like, if you don't go, I'm not going. And you see that this is in Israel, this unbelief, this fear, like, if the prophetess doesn't go with us, we're not going. They're in a rough place. And so she tells him, actually, the victory's not going to you. It's going to be in the hands of a woman, but I'll go with you, and the victory's still going to happen. So all of this is taking place, all of this dialogue. And then this really random thing happens in the middle of the chapter. In verse 11, out of nowhere, I mean, they're talking about battle plans. We have Barak and his unbelief. And then out of nowhere, it says, now Heber the Kenite had moved away from the Kenites. And it's like, who is Heber and why is he in this story? I mean, we got Deborah, we got Barak, we got battles. And who is Heber? And it doesn't really tell us, because it goes on to say the sons of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and he pitched his tent beside the oak tree of Zananim, which was near Kadesh. And then it goes right back into the battle story. And you just have this little verse, 11, and you're like, who is Heber and why do we care that he pitched it, that he put his tent in this place? Why is that an important fact? And whenever you read the Bible and these like little random facts just come floating in out of nowhere, these pivotal things, and it's like this little thing in the story, you need to stop and you need to ask yourself why. Why is that here right now in this story? And it was funny because, you know, my husband, he's like got a master's in biblical studies and he's the vice president of Summit. And I told him, I was like, did you ever notice that Heber the Kenite, like it's right there in verse, he's like, wait, it's not right before the JL part? And I was like, no, isn't that cool? And he's like, I have never noticed that. And I was like, yes, I have noticed something he has not noticed. I felt so proud of myself. But he was like, and we began to talk about it, the importance of this little life-changing moment in the middle of a battle that's set in a place of failure. And there's two main things that I want you to know about verse 11, because it just slips in that there's this dude named Heber and that he pitched his tent in this certain place, and then it goes right back into battle. These are the two things I want you to know. Verse 11 is not just, it's not just something small, it's not just insignificant, it's actually the beginning of the battle. Verse 11 is where the battle actually starts. It doesn't start in verse 12. Verse 11 is where the battle actually begins. It's the setup for the victory moment. It's already putting the battle scene that follows after are just details of what's happening. The real victory is already set up in verse 11. And the author is showing preeminence here. He's saying, this is the most important part. I want you to get this before we talk about the battle. I want you to get that Heber the Kenite pitched his tent in this place. And the second important thing, it's actually the real beginning to the battle. And the second thing is that the moment of victory was already in position in the most unlikely of places. That victory was already in position in the most unlikely of places. And I believe that oftentimes we're in the right place for the greatest victories when we are least expecting it. That we are already in the right place and we don't even know it. That this whole battle is going to take place in the next verse, and God's like, those are just the details. The real battle started in verse 11, and the victory moment is prepared, and the battle has not, the first sword has not been drawn, but victory is already set up. And so I believe that's what God is speaking to us tonight, and I want to take you to this. So because those battle verses are just details, we are skipping them. Verse 12 through 16, they're just details, and we're going to skip over them. It's enough to say that God fought for his people, and the enemy's on the run.
Amen.
And verse 17, we meet a familiar name, this random name that popped up in the middle of the text. It says, meanwhile, Sisera, who's the commander, had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between King Jabin of Hazar and the family of Heber the Kenite. And so here we have this name of verse 11. Now we finally get to know who Heber is. And I want to note a few things about Heber the Kenite. First of all, Heber and his household were nomads. So that means they lived in tents. So they moved around. They probably followed trade. They were tent dwellers. That's what the Bible tells us. And we learned in verse 11 that Heber had isolated himself from the rest of his family. He had moved away from his tribe, and he had moved to a different area. It's likely that even the economic strain, because it said the villages were deserted, people had to take back roads, not the main roads. So it's likely that even the economic strain had caused him to kind of seek a better path, to maybe seek his own gain. And Heber then made an alliance with the enemy. He became friends with the enemy. And so it's very possible that he was like, this is going to be economically good for me. Israel's falling apart. Let me go make an alliance with the enemy. So we have a friendship with the enemy. His desire to seek security has brought an unholy alliance with the enemy of God's people. He's the husband of a lady named Jael, and all we know about her is that she's a homemaker. So she's just taking care of the home. And this is a very patriarchal society. So the husband would have said, this is where we're moving, this is when we're moving. And she wouldn't have really had anything to say about it. She would have just been like, okay. So she just had to go along with the plan. He would have dictated, she probably had little or no input on where her home moved. And now her home was isolated from her tribe, isolated from her people, and in a place of compromise. And this is where she is. And this is where this random verse 11 tells us, now this is where the victory is going to take place. And I don't know how many of you maybe feel like that you're in an isolated place. Maybe you're here even at this retreat surrounded by women that love God, but you feel very alone. Maybe you feel alone for a lot of reasons. Maybe there's things going on in your life. Maybe you're living in a home with an unbelieving husband, and you're actually the only one that comes to the house of God, and that's a hard place. Or maybe you feel like you're walking through a season that nobody else really knows about, and you feel isolated in that place. Maybe you have places of compromise in your own life, or things that are being done in your home, and you feel like you're in a place where this is someone else's choices, but you're stuck. And you don't know how to do that. Maybe your children have walked away from God, and you're like, God, they're over 18, and I want to go give them a spanking and tell them to get right with Jesus, but I cannot do that. And I am in a stuck place. And you feel just like, oh, like Jael did. I have no power here. The tent has moved, and I have no power in this place. And it's into this isolated, compromised home that Sisera, the commander of the enemy's army, runs for safety. And how many of you know that you don't have to go to a foreign mission field to encounter darkness? It's coming to our door. It has been at our door. Sometimes I'm ready to throw my phone out the window. When we're at Summit, my husband just does a lot of counseling, and I listen to these students, and I listen to the traps of sin and depravity that they have fallen in because of a tiny device that fits in their hand, and the depths that they have gone to by accident or on purpose, and what it has done to the way they think and how it's warped their thinking and their minds. And I'm like, darkness used to, if you wanted to go have some kind of sexual depravity, you would drive to this building and hide behind a wall and try to make sure no one saw your car. Now you can just pull it up on your phone and it's hidden in the palm of your hand. And so much darkness surrounds us. Even as I told you last night, this week, irrational fear just coming into my son's life. And I'm like, God, I mean, we are careful about what he watches. We're careful about what's input. But the enemy is out for our children. And he's out for our homes. And he's out for our minds. And we don't have to go seek darkness. Darkness is showing up at the door. And this is a place where the enemy thought he would be safe. But we're living lives that are given unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter if you're compromised or in a place of obedience. The enemy is knocking, looking for a place of rest. He's looking for a place where he can come and lay down. He's looking for a place where maybe fear can slip in that door. Compromise can slip in that door. Rejection can find its place. Maybe where self-loathing can find its place, where you look in the mirror and you think, God, why did you create me? I look like something that I don't want to look like. And the self-loathing that can come. And I want to be like her. I want to be like that. And the enemy is knocking. And he's looking for a place to rest. He's looking. And the enemy shows up at JL's home and he wants to rest there. And JL is not a warrior. She's not trained for battle. We don't even know if she was physically that strong. I mean, I don't know. I imagine her very strong, but that's just in my mind because I think she's awesome. But I also think she could have just been a very normal lady just taking care of her home. But we do know that her heart was faithful to the God of Israel. And Jael was a woman in season. Read with me verses 18 through 21. Jael went out to greet Sisera and said to him, come in, my lord. Come in with me. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. He said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a container of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him again. And then he said to her, stand at the entrance to a tent, and if the man comes and asks you, is there a man here, say no. And while he was sleeping from exhaustion, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, and went silently to Sisera. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it into the ground, and he died. And when Barak arrived in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to greet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man you are looking for. So he went in with her, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. So Jael has no power over the physical placement of her home. She has no power over her husband's decisions. She's in a place of isolation and compromise. Her house was known as a place where the enemy could feel safe. He would ran there for safety. Her house was known as a place where the enemy could feel safe. But I want you to take a look at what she chose to pick up in her hand. I think she could have chose a lot of things, but she actually chose a tent peg. And when I read this story, I felt like a fire exploded. I guess I've always heard of JL and the tent peg and the hammer. But what I realized was, when you think about this, she's a tent-dwelling woman. Every time they had to move, she had to pick up those tent pegs, and then she had to put them back in the ground. They had to pick that tent up. Her home was something that she could not say, this is where we're going to live. That's where we're going to live. She had no control. But when it came time to the enemy showing up at her door, she went to a tent peg, and she said, today, I'm having control in this house. Today, I have the courage to move
Amen.
My home.
That's right.
And a woman who could not move the physical location, moved her household because she picked a tent peg up and drove it through the hand of her
That's
enemy.
Good.
The same peg that had tethered her to a place of isolation and compromise, the same tent peg that had brought her to a place where there was an alliance with the enemy, was the same tent peg that she drove through the head of her enemy. And I want to tell you tonight that when you stand up in your seasons, then you can take what maybe is hard. You can take the seasons that you're in and you raise them up to heaven and you drive them into the head of your enemy. That which was going to defeat you, that which you thought was going to bring you such destruction, it can get drove into the hand or to the head of the enemy. She chose a tent peg. She moved her home that day. We can impact eternity with a tent peg. I love that she chose that because I know what it's like to feel helpless. I know what it's like to feel like I have no control in this situation. But I also know what it's like to say, God, Here is my hopeless situation. Would you take it and would you drive it into the head of my enemy and shut his mouth forever?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Some of us are in physical places we cannot change. But she moved her home that day. She changed the atmosphere of her home. There's a song that my son loves, and he has loved it for a long time, and it just says, "Not today, Satan." And I remember him being like 4 years old, and my husband was preaching at a retreat. And so I'm sitting there, and he's like writing, and I look over and see what he's writing. He's like, "Not today, Satan." And I was like, yes. And that's what I imagine in this story, is that when she is looking around her, her heart, she was probably like, "God, so isolated. This is a place that I never would have seen myself in. I never would have imagined me being here." And the enemy shows up. And I love it because she's like, yes, this is the moment I've been waiting for. She runs out to meet him. He says, "I'm coming in for rest. Let me cover you with a blanket. Can I have some water?" "No, no, not just water. Let me give you some milk. I'm going to do a step better than that." Miss Carla talked about women of hospitality. She's like, "Yes, let me extend that. But this is not going to go the way that you think it's going to go." And she ran to meet him. And she covered him with a blanket. She gave him milk. Deborah Sloan said she gave it in a pretty dish. I mean, she broke out the fine china for Sisera. She's like, milk in a pretty dish. He got cut. He was exhausted. He got all cuddled up, thinking he's so safe. And she's like, "Not today, Satan. Not today." And she took that tent peg and she drove it through the head of her enemy. You might be in a school surrounded by godless professors who berate your faith. And you're looking here saying, "God, am I really supposed to be pursuing this degree? Am I really supposed to be doing this? Every day my faith is being tested by the things that are around me." I want you to run out to meet your enemy at the school. Take your tent peg of faith, and not today, Satan. We need you in your schools. We need you in those places. You may be in a home married to an unbeliever, and you're trying to do the right thing and raise your children in the house of God, but you're worried about the influence of the world. You're worried about the influence of maybe your unbelieving husband that doesn't attend church with you. You may not be able to change the physical location of your home, but you can move your home. You can pick the tent peg up, and you can change the atmosphere. God needs you in that place. He needs you bringing those children to school. He needs you serving him faithfully in that place. Amen. You may be in a season of having little ones. You cannot honestly remember the last time you read your Bible without falling asleep. You can't remember sitting through a church service without having to leave. Your place is pivotal. You have a tent peg in your hand to drive through the head of the enemy. We need you. We need you carrying those babies. We need your voices. We need their cries in the church. We need to hear the babies cry in the house of God. We need you in your seasons.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
You may have grown children. You might be grandmothers. You're wondering if you did enough with your life. Like, what has my life been about? Or if you're wondering, "God, do you have a purpose for me now?" I mean, I know Moses was 80 years before he got started, but that's a little much. And you're wondering, "Do I have a purpose?" Yes, we need you. We need women in the faith to guide us. We need the beacons of hope. Some of the testimonies that you shared last night. My heart, yes, God, I can take another step because I'm watching you. I'm watching you drive your tent pegs.
Amen.
You may have dreams of being on the mission field. You may have thought by now you'd be in China, living for the benefit of others and being a martyr on the mission field. I used to think things like that when I was a teenager. Like, yes, I'm going to be like, you know, all these stories. I would read all those biographies, and that was going to be me. I was going to die, and they were going to send my body home in a casket to bury me. You know, like the one that had his heart buried in Africa because he loved. I was like, yes. And you may have had dreams of being an evangelist and a leader. Maybe a sickness kept you from it. A sickness stopped your plans dead, and you're like, "God, what is this place? This place I'm in doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look in." Maybe your life just didn't turn out the way that you had. Maybe children came, and suddenly it was a 9-to-5 job, and suddenly it was dentist appointments and baseball, and you're like, "Wasn't I supposed to be like dead in China by now? You know, a martyr for Jesus, and you know, living testimony for Him, and I'm going to dentist appointments. Like, God, what? I'm in this place, like JL, like I don't understand the place that I'm in. When you look around, you're discouraged because you're not where you thought that you would be. And I want to tell you tonight that the essence of redeeming time is knowing that where you are right now is important. Where you are right now is pivotal. In this whole great, beautiful battle scene of Judges 4, in the middle of it, we get introduced to a random man named Heber who moved his tent. And we're like, why? And that's the real beginning of the battle, because there was a woman there who felt like she was in a place that she never thought she was going to be. A season that she never imagined. A place that she never thought that she would be. And then the enemy comes to her door. And in that place, the time that had been lost in the enemy's hand, Jael redeemed it. She took the time, she took the tent peg, and she redeemed everything that had been lost. Her heart was faithful to God. And so my question to you tonight is, what tent peg is God asking you to take in hand tonight? Don't get so caught up in wishing that you were in a different season of life, in a different place. Don't get caught in the trap of thinking that God can use you when you're finished with this, maybe when you're less of a mess. Maybe when you have this together, that together, maybe when your children are grown, then God can use you. No, God wants to use you right now. Right now. I was thinking about something today and I wrote it down. The place that you're in right now is a platform for you to stand on and impact eternity. Because I think the enemy fears women who know how to stand in their position and rightly value them. It might be only a season. Some of you are in a place right now, and that's what's keeping you going. It's only a season. It's only a season. It's only a season. But I want to tell you that it's your season. It's your season. And here's some of the things that I feel like the Lord brought to my remembrance today. And here I go crying. But I believe the enemy fears the women who rock their babies and parent with purpose. Because they know they're raising future leaders. I believe the enemy fears moms who don't get it right all the time. Thank you. Needed those people. I believe the enemy fears moms who don't get it right all the time, but who are unafraid to bend down and say, I'm sorry to a toddler. Because in doing so, they're teaching their kids the art of repentance.
Yes.
And we are impacting eternity when we don't even know it. I believe he fears the ones unafraid to lead in businesses and on college campuses, who refuse to bow and to bend under pressure, to do things in an unethical manner, but who take up the tent peg of a biblical worldview and drive it into the head of their enemies. I believe he fears the one. And this is the hardest one for me. So I'm going to cry for it. But I believe he fears the one who sits with grief and loss in a continual place, but they choose to call God good in the middle of that. Who never thought they'd be in the tent of pain, but they choose to take the tent peg up in the tent and drive it through the hand of the enemy. He fears the one who sits with arms raised in their pile of ashes, but they find beauty there. And they sit in that place. And many of you know that my story is one of infertility. And I've learned that we often think that grief is something that we have to be either or. That it's we are grieving, but God has hope. And I've learned to not live in that place. I've actually learned to live in the and. That I can live with grief and hope. That I can actually have pain. And I can be honest with God about my pain. But in that place, it's not a but question. It's not but I have joy. It's and I have joy in that place. My place is a place where grief, yes, it's walking with me, and joy is walking with me. That the goodness of God surrounds me. And it's not an either or place for me. I'm living in the and of God's presence. And when we choose to live in that place, that's my tent. That's my place where I feel like God, I never thought I'd be in this place. I wanted a van full of children. I would have had his way, but the end place I'm living in is taking that tent peg of infertility and driving it. What the enemy sought to bring me down with, the thing that threatened, that threw me into depression for 2 years, is the very thing that I've picked up, raised to heaven, and watched it destroy the enemy.
Amen.
I've watched it destroy him, and I believe he fears the ones who sit with grief and loss. Maybe it's a terminal illness. Maybe it's something other than you're just, it's a continual loss. But you choose to sit with your arms raised in a pile of ashes, and you're taking up your tent peg.
I think he fears the ones who know that they have let compromise into their life and they're honest about that. This is not, I'm not at a good place. I'm not at a place where I should be. I'm making some wrong decisions here. But tonight, they're reaching for a tent peg. And they're like, you know what? That's going tonight. Not today, Satan. It's going. You're running out to meet the enemy. And you're going to say, come on in. I've got to have a little chat with you. And maybe some of you have opened the door for the enemy in other ways tonight. Maybe you've been like making some decisions. But tonight, when the door opens, I pray the enemy finds a different JL on that side. I pray he finds one that's like, come on in. You know, let me cover you with a blanket. Let me give you a little milk. And then tonight, it's over. And the tent peg is going down.
Amen.
I think the enemy fears the one who feels stuck in a place they did not create. Something that they have no power over. It's been done to them. The choices have been made outside of them. And you need to have the courage to call the season that you're in good. You need to have the courage to say, God, I can't change this, but this is my season. And I'm gonna impact eternity with the choices I make. Even if I can't change the physical circumstances, I'm gonna impact it. And you need to let God show you how you can impact eternity. And this is what I want to end with tonight. And Brianna, you can come up if you want. But my favorite part about this is when we understand our seasons and we're ready to impact eternity, women are the worst at comparing, right? Okay, amen. I mean, comparison is like so easy for us to fall into, right? We're like, I wish I could have that life. I wish I could have this life. And I love it because when we understand that our seasons are sacred, and we understand, like, JL's in this place she doesn't want to be in, but she had the authority and the power to know this place I'm in, I'm going to tear down the enemy's head in this place. We don't live lives of comparison. And when we read Deborah's song in chapter 5, in verse 6 and 7, it talks about Deborah. And I want to read to you, this is from a commentary that I read, but it said that when it says the villages were deserted, that some translators say that actually the warriors were not there. The warriors were gone. So that's another, they were scared because there were no soldiers. There was no, it'd be like no police on the streets for us. You'd be taking back roads because you're just scared. Sometimes Baton Rouge is like that. You're just scared, you know? And there, so it says, in this time, and I love the way it says this, it says, public roads had been abandoned. Travelers went by back roads. Warriors were sloppy. There was no fight left in them. Then you, Deborah, rose up. You got up a mother in Israel. And God chose new leaders who then fought at the gates. And I love that commentary because it was like, in the middle of chaos, God chose a woman to stand up, to sit under a palm tree, to fight. And she was a woman in her season. But then Deborah turns around. And in verse 24, she begins to say, most blessed of all women. And this is the commentary again. It's talking about JL and saying that she called her most blessed of all women. Most blessed of the homemaking woman. Because he asked for water and she brought him milk. And in a handsome bowl, she offered cream. She grabbed a tent peg in her left hand and with her right hand, she seized a hammer. And then this commentary says that when they keep repeating about how many times Sisera fell dead, it's kind of like they're saying this. She hammered Sisera. She smashed his head. She drove a hole through his temple. He slumped at her feet. He fell, slumped, fallen, dead. And I was like, yes. Like, when it just keeps emphasizing that, it wants you to know, like, this man, it was over. It was done. He fell dead at her feet. And I love it because Deborah is singing, and in her song, she's blessing JL. And I think when women understand their seasons and we understand impacting eternity, we stop comparison and we stop comparing to one another and we sing blessings over each other. And we look at that mama rocking her baby and we say, blessings on her. Homemaker of homemakers. She is defeating the enemy in her camp. And we look at the Deborahs that have been called to speak the word of God and we say, blessing on Deborah. You rose up and you took your place and you caused leaders to know how to fight. And we look at those on college campuses and we say, we don't know how you're doing it, but we bless you because you're taking a stand for righteousness. I'm not going to compare. I'm not going to say, I wish I was you. I'm going to say, I'm with you and I bless you. And we look at those that are struggling, and we look at the broken, and we say, we bless you for calling God good when it's so hard. for making the right decisions when everything seemed wrong. We bless you in your seasons. And we know that right now your season might be really hard, but it's yours, and we bless you in it. And as we do that, as we become women who bless one another in their seasons, because whether they were sitting under palm trees judging Israel and speaking the word of God, or whether they were homemaking in a tent in a place they never thought they'd be, both women made war. Both women made war against the enemy. Both women saw the enemy defeated. And that's what it's all about, impacting eternity. It's like, God, where I am right now, it's not easy. This is really hard. But I'm going to make war in this place. I'm going to see what's around me. I'm going to pull up that tent peg, the thing that is in my home,